If you remember, I'm sure you do, we're going through Nehemiah. So last week, John was speaking from chapters 4 and 6, and it was about the external attack from the tribes and the peoples that weren't very happy with the fact that Nehemiah and the Jews had returned and the fact that they were building the wall. So just to remind you of the kind of thing that was going, I'm only going to just read the first verse from chapter 4, just to remind you. Then Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall. He became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. So Sanballat was, let's say, from one of these other tribes. And him and some of the other tribal leaders, they weren't very happy with what was going on, for whatever reason that was. And it's not too unexpected that there is an attack, isn't there? When God's doing a work, quite often, either through spiritual reasons or just through people's general opposition, we can expect an attack and some opposition to what's going on. And we see something of the character of Sanballat there. And something that I'm going to use when we think of the various people going through chapter 5 later on is how they react to what they see or what they hear and what goes on in their heart, what then happens in their head, and then how that works out in their hands, as it were, as a metaphor. So here we hear Sanballat heard what was going on and he was angry in his heart. And that transferred into him planning to ridicule and actually attack the Jews physically. But we know from the passage that we read in John that that was thwarted, that that external attack was put away, and that Nehemiah made plans to make sure that they were safe during the building of the wall. So this week, we're going to be looking in chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles, you'll find that between chapters 4 and chapter 6, okay? And even though that might seem a bit of a funny thing to say, when we look at this this chapter, you'll see it's quite interesting that it's in the midst of this external attack that's coming from outside. And the reason it's interesting is that we're going to be looking at internal problems within the people of God this time. So whilst there's this external attack going on, this external problem, inside, there's an internal problem going on in the people of God. And that's one of the good things about scriptures. It's honesty, isn't it? It doesn't ignore things. It doesn't pretend that everybody was great, all was well with the people of God, that there was problems as well. And it was at the same time is that there was an external attack. So you can think that's really, really disappointing. That's really, really bad timing. But I'm sure if any of you have been around, you've been a Christian for a long time, you will have experienced this isn't uncommon. This happens quite a lot, that either there is a spiritual attack or it could just be people's flesh, you know, that unfallen nature where we're not thinking and not caring, or it can be a combination of the two. And it's super, super common. So it's really good that we're going to look at that today. And it's something that I've experienced, I'm sure you have. I'll give you an example. When when we first started going to Albania, after the collapse of communism, there were the people that responded to the gospel when we went, and then there was those that didn't. So there was that external thing. But what was a real surprise to me when we first started doing it is usually there would be some internal problems within the group of Christians that went even. So we would take, you know, anywhere between 4 or 40 people. And I noticed that this happened every single time. And sometimes it was usually after some, you know, important event that had gone on. So there definitely was some spiritual stuff going on. So I'd always then, for future groups, I'd always prepare them to say, look, be aware of these pressures that are going to come internally. Yep, you're wary for external attack, but watch out what can happen in our own hearts and in amongst the group. Because normally for the first week, Everyone is on their best behaviour and they can cope with it. But come the second week when people were tired, you know, we weren't doing things the way they normally did it at home, just because it's different. Could even be things like there's some people who love to wash up straight away. There's some people who like to wait until they have no plates left. And when you're at home, that's totally fine. But when you're in a group, it can be a point of friction and just cause unnecessary harm. So that's what we're going to look at today. So let's look at chapter 5 and let's look at what the problem is. So the first thing, what is this problem? So we're going to read verses 1 to 5. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their Jewish brothers. Some were saying, "We have our sons and daughters and we're numerous. In order for us to get eat and stay alive, we must have grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields and our vineyards and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We've had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we have the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we're being subject to our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." So the problem was, there was a famine, there was a shortage of food, and there was injustice happening because of it. So how did that happen? So the cause we can see is that some, in amongst the people of God, the nobles, as we'll see later, and the officials, they were seeing what was going on with the famine and the shortage of food. But in their hearts, there was greed. There wasn't kindness, like we've heard about. There wasn't generosity. There was greed. And in their heads, they saw it as an opportunity to get more wealth, to be greedy. So, with their hands, they then exploited the people of God so that there was more suffering. There was this injustice. It was causing a division between the rich and the poor within the people of God in Jerusalem. And that would have a negative impact on the kingdom of God. It wasn't therefore operating as God had intended it. It was having a negative effect on the rebuilding of the wall, I'm sure, because of that division. But also because they're not getting the food they need, they're going to be hungry. So that's going to impact. And also, very importantly, it was then a negative view from the people outside of the people of God. So that, you know, Sambalat and his buddies would continue to ridicule the people of God. Look what's happened. Look how they're treating each other. So the opposite of what we know we should be, where people should see the kingdom of God and it should be an attractive thing, it has the opposite effect. And that's quite common, that we see a negative act of an individual will then impact on the others and it will just grow out. It is like a virus. And also we see that in society as well. So as we look at Israel as the people of God, we've got both analogies. We've got the church and the kingdom of God, but we've also got society in general. And we see that in people outside, that when there's suffering or people are struggling, quite often greed within people will turn that into ways of exploiting people. You remember, I'm sure, the days of Wonga.com, and you would see on the bottom the small writing on these adverts on TV, thousands of percent interest, that people who were struggling with money would, you would get these loans and there'd be charges and massive interest and things like that. And that got so bad it actually did get regulated in the end. Although it still seems that even in normal society, if you're financially not well off, you end up paying more interest than the people that are wealthy. So increasing the risk that they're going to struggle. And it happens in other ways as well. You know, people that are struggling, you know, they're drug dealers, want to sell them drugs. You know, people, young ladies that are, you know, maybe split up from their families, have left home, get pulled into prostitution, and then that's exploiting. And the guys who just can't control their lust there. And, there's just these terrible things going on, as well as some of these things that are legal, but still immoral. So we see this terrible problem going on. So what was the response of Nehemiah? So Nehemiah, in this book, you know, his character, right the way through, we can learn so much from. So let's continue on. So we're going to read from verse 6 through to verse 11. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and the officials. I told them, "You're exacting usury, that's interest, from our own countrymen." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have brought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let the exacting of usury stop. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the usury you are charging them, the hundredth part of the money, grain, new wine and oil." So we see Nehemiah also heard what was going on. He could see what was going on. But instead of greed in his heart, there was righteous anger. And anger is totally fine if it's righteous. Okay, we'll talk about that a bit more in a moment. That then made him think, so he didn't act rashly. And then he acted by calling the nobles together. So let's say righteous anger is totally fine. All the way through, you see it's a characteristic of God himself. He gets angry at injustice. You know that he's got that special place for widows and orphans. You see that right the way through. And Jesus also was exactly the same because he is God and he's got that same character. We see that in his life as well. And there's that famous verse, I'm sure, where a lot of us will be familiar, where when Jesus went to the temple and he could see again the poor being exploited, where there was the money changers there in the temple courts, and how he was angry. It says he was angry, but he sat and took the time to make a whip, meek and mild Jesus, making a whip, and drove them out. So it is appropriate to be angry for the right reasons, but not acting rashly. So what did he do? So Nehemiah called the officials, the people that were acting this way, to account. And he tried to change their hearts and therefore change their actions. So he reminded them that the people of Israel, they weren't some other people that were alien, or, you know, you might think it's okay to do it. These are your brothers. So depending what version of the Bible you've got, it will say, these are your brothers, your sisters, or fellow Jews, your own people. So they, even though they were bad, they probably weren't that bad that they would think of selling their sister or their daughter into slavery. And they should realize that within the people of God, we are all brothers and sisters, aren't we? We should see ourselves in that way, because that's how we are. He also appealed to morality. This is just not right. What you're doing is wrong. So they would have known, you know, he used that term usury as something we don't really use that. But that was forbidden in the Old Testament law, that you're not to charge interest or excessive interest, especially to poor people. Certainly you weren't supposed to sell fellow Israelites as slaves. It was forbidden, so it was against the law. And then really, really importantly, he reminds them of the reverence of God. So even themselves, they should remember, God is watching what you're doing. It's not right. And then he says, what do you think other people are going to think? The people outside. And that was one of his main concerns. One of the reasons he went back to build the wall in the first place in Jerusalem. If you remember back in chapter 2 and in verse 17, it says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, so we will no longer be in disgrace. So he's reminding them, look, you know, what do you think people are going to think about God if you behave in this way? So we've seen the problem, the cause, the impact, the response. So what was the effect of this on the officials, on the nobles, and their hearts? that were greedy before this appeal. So we'll just read the next two verses, verses 12 and 13. "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. Also shook the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of his house and possessions every man who does not keep to his promise. So may such a man be shaken out and be emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised, at least for the meantime. So in hearing the appeal, it did touch their hearts, and it changed their hearts from a heart of greed to a heart of kindness and a heart of generosity. And that actually did manifest itself into them giving back the interest, giving back the fields. Almost like the year of Jubilee. So this was something that was built into the calendar, the cycle of Israel anyway. So he brought those principles in straight away. And of course that had a positive impact. So the suffering was removed, the injustice was dealt with, and the division was taken away. They were again able to work as one people. The kingdom of God then was seen as it should be. The work on the wall would be productive again because people were well fed and they weren't feeling hard done by, because they were. But also it meant then that the view of the people outside, they got to see what the family of God should be working like, what that looks like, and therefore this is what God's like. Now the reason this happened with Nehemiah is because of his character. And like I say, he's a great character study in this book, because it goes on, and we're going to carry on reading now the last few verses, which shows us the kind of life that Nehemiah led. That within his being, he was kind and he was generous. So we'll carry on reading this little picture. So we're reading now from verse 14. "Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes," so that's about 433 BC, "when I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, until the 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them, in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God," there it is again, "I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came from us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people." So we see that Nehemiah wasn't a person that saw his position, his role, as a thing of status where he thought he was any better than anybody else. He wanted very much to be seen as, "I'm, you know, your brother. I'm equal to you." Different job, but the same status. He didn't go after the letter of the law, what he was entitled to. So he was entitled to all these things quite legitimately. A bit like Paul in the New Testament. He said, "I didn't want to be a burden on the church in some areas." So even though he was entitled to be kept by them, he worked himself. So we see he had this heart of generosity and of humility and this reverence for God, and he kept that in his mind all the way through, so that he could then pray in verse 19, one of these remember passages that you get in Nehemiah, "Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people." So there's some amazing lessons for us and some reminders of us about Nehemiah in this chapter in particular. It tells us to be aware. It teaches us to be aware of external and internal acts. It tells us to be aware of our own weaknesses at times. You know, if things niggle us, we need to be careful that that doesn't grow. But actually, we need to be aware of what's going on, so that if there is need, if there is suffering that we come across. So we've said before, we as an individual, as a church, we can't solve the whole woes of the world, all the problems that are out there that we see on TV. But quite legitimately, there are situations that come along, and especially if it's within a fellowship, that we should see here, and we should have that heart of kindness, that heart of generosity, so that we then think, well, what can I do to then help that person in the church? You know, we shouldn't have people who haven't got enough money to get petrol, or they can't afford their food and stuff like that, when others of us are more fortunate. That would be a really, really terrible thing. And also, we need to be making sure that if we know God's called us to a certain ministry, certain work that we're doing, that we continue to do that. But as we see these problems, we don't get distracted. And we've got, like Nehemiah, we've got the scripture, which he had, which taught him. But one thing that we've got, and we'll hear more about this in a few weeks' time, is we've got the Holy Spirit. So Nehemiah, like all the Old Testament people, pretty much were not filled with the Holy Spirit. That hadn't happened because Pentecost hadn't happened and Jesus hadn't come at that point, obviously. But we do have that. So as well as us being reminded by Scripture that these things are the right way to behave and how we should be loving, it naturally grows within us. As the Holy Spirit produces that fruit within us, the first one that's mentioned is love, which out of these things, generosity and kindness are manifestations of that. So we have the Holy Spirit inside us, changing our character, but also making sure our mind is in the right place as well. So we have a softened heart, but we also have a renewed mind. And again, Romans tells us about that, about our minds being transformed. And then we have the mind of Christ. So, you know, let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us as well, whilst we're being transformed from who we are. So that's the message I wanted to bring. So if I can pray for us, and then I'll hand back to Dave. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for Scripture, Lord. Father, we want to thank you for the way that you've inspired the writers through your Holy Spirit to be honest about the state of the world, the state of our own hearts, and how that can be in all aspects, including the church, Lord. And Father, we just pray that we would always be those that that are humble, Lord, that we would be those that know the work that you're doing in our own lives, that we would honour the people that we fellowship with, that we work with as well in the world, and that we are those that are being transformed day by day into the likeness of Jesus, so that we can see what's going on like he did. That, Lord, that we would have his heart, Lord, a heart full of love, that, Lord, our minds would continue to be renewed, so that we can then be your hands and your feet in this fellowship, and also in those areas of the world, Lord, and outside that you call us to touch and bring healing. And we thank you for all that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.